spell. And so we're going to look at a good chunk of scripture this morning. So if you want to grab your Bible to look at that, we will have it on the screens, but it's nice to have your Bibles. And also in your bulletin, there's not really a regular outline, because we're going to do something a little bit different this morning, but there is a notepad. There's actually two of them in there for those of you that share it, because we want to do a bit of a workshop kind of a thing. And so grab those pieces of paper if you would, and we'll work our way through this great continuation of the story of the good news of Jesus going through the world. Let's pray, and then we'll dive in. Almighty God, we're so thankful for your river of life, teeming with life. And Holy Spirit, you are this giver of life. You are the one that enlivens us and brings us joy and brings us hope and brings us purpose and all of these things. And so we ask, Holy Spirit, that you just come in a deluge over us right now, that you'd fill us up to overflowing, that you'd touch our hearts and touch our minds and touch our very being as we look into your word, your sword. And we ask that you'd cut deeply within us, that you cut out those things which cause us harm and sorrow and all of that junk that we so often carry around, and seal within us your joy and your love and your grace and your hope. And so speak to us now, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Now listen to this. One of the most potent forces, the most powerful expressions of the good news of Jesus, is a story that each one of us can tell about God's love and grace and power in our life. It's just one of those powerful things that we can do. And so this morning we want to do something a little bit different. As I said, we want to do this workshop thing, because what we're going to do is we're going to look through the scriptures at the Apostle Paul, telling the story of his life in Jesus. And then if you'll forgive me, I'm going to bridge it a little bit by talking about my story, about the story of my life in Jesus, just to sort of make that bridge over the couple of thousand years history. And then also, what I want you to do really is then put in your part of that story. And that's what those forms are for, so that by the time we're done, you should have a little bit of an outline of your story. Your story in Jesus, which joins into the grand story that God is painting, so that you can go and within 2 or 3 minutes, 4 minutes, you can tell your story about Jesus in your life. And that's kind of where we're going this morning, okay? So that's the plan. So let me set it up for you. It's it's just like watching TV. Previously on CSI, and it goes flashback into the two-part thing. Okay, we've kind of got the same thing going here, okay? So last week we saw this incredible challenge, where Paul arrives in Jerusalem. And we said that the elders of the church in Jerusalem said to Paul, Paul, here's what we want you to do. We want you to go as far as you possibly can into another person's life. We want you to stretch into their culture, into their lives, into their mess, even into their misunderstanding. I want you to go as far as you can to be with people and touch their lives while still holding on to truth. Remember we saw this whole thing? And how Paul went and he stretched his way. And I was so encouraged, because so many people afterwards talked about what a joy it is for them to go with people into cultures, into lives, into situations which are uncomfortable for them. But they knew that God had taken them, but still hold on. But we also said, but the warning is, it can still blow up. And that's exactly what happened with Paul. He went as far as he could, but still a riot erupted. And some people from Asia came over and said, this Paul, he's messing things up, and a riot erupted. They dragged Paul, and they were going to kill him. And the Roman soldiers on the wall saw this riot, and they gathered up, and they rushed down, and they rescued Paul and dragged him away from this mob, okay? And this is where we're going to pick it up, in chapter 21, verse 37. It'll be up here. And the soldiers were about to take Paul into the barracks. And he asked the commander, hey, may I say something to you? Oh, do you speak Greek? He replied. Aren't you the Egyptian who started a revolt and led 4,000 terrorists into the wilderness some time ago? And Paul said, no, I'm a Jew from Tarsus in Sicilia. I'm a citizen of no ordinary city. It was famous. It was a university city. Please, let me speak to these people. Now, listen, one of the first things that Paul has to do here is he has to say, and we have to say, who we are not. Now, to be honest with you, I completely missed this part of the story. But as I was chatting with Scott, Scott said, you know, Alan, I'm just going to talk about this important that we tell people who we're not. And I thought, you know, that's brilliant. I'm going to steal that from you because it's so true. I mean, the first thing that Paul did was say, no, that I'm not who you think that I am. The centurion thought he was this Jewish Egyptian. Now, it doesn't tell us much about who this guy is in the Bible, but there's a fellow by the name of Josephus who was a contemporary of the time, a little bit later. Have you ever heard of Josephus? Anyone heard of Josephus? No, very few. All right, Josephus is this Jewish historian. And he wrote a history of the Jews and the war of the Jews. And it was kind of, he got in good with the Romans and he was trying to make his people look good. And so he wrote this history and it's kind of an interesting stuff. But Josephus tells us about this Egyptian guy. And here's what happened. I feel trapped in here like a caged animal. Here's what happened. Can't take it. Here's what happened. This guy who was Egyptian came to Jerusalem. And he convinced a whole bunch of people. The Bible says 4,000. Josephus said, I think he said 30,000, but whatever it is, a few thousand people. And here's what he convinced me. He said, look, if you come with me out into the wilderness, then I, actually just to the Mount of Olives, which is just kind of right there. But anyhow, he said, if you come with me, well, here's what's going to happen. God, I've got the power. God's given me the power. I'm going to cause the walls of Jerusalem to collapse. And it's going to wipe out the Roman garrison. And then we're going to be able to go in there and loot all of their good stuff and set up the kingdom once again. And everything's going to be good. And so a few thousand people, they believed him. And so they left Jerusalem. They kind of had this bit of rebellion. But he couldn't make the walls fall down. Jericho did not happen. Well, then pretty soon the Romans, they come out and they slaughter a bunch of those Jewish people. And they grab a bunch more and they throw them in prison. But this Egyptian guy, he sneaks off. He takes off and he escapes and he's gone. So here's what they thought. This centurion thought that this guy, this Egyptian guy, had come back to Jerusalem. And everyone's ticked on him. Oh, you're back. You caused my cousin Harry to get killed. You put my cousin Martha in prison. And that they were going to riot to kill this Egyptian guy. So that's the first thought. And Paul said, no, I'm not him at all. Well, maybe you're a terrorist. No, I'm not a terrorist. It's really kind of interesting. This word terrorist is the word Sisiri, and it means dagger man. And the reason they called him that is because there was a group within Israel at the time, and they wear these cloaks, right? And they had these daggers, which are kind of halfway between a sword and a little knife. And they put themselves in these cloaks, and then they go into crowds. And they'd sidle up to a Roman soldier, and they just, in between the ribs and out, and the guy would drop, and they just walk on. Could it be hidden? It's true. Or else even political or people that they thought were siding with Rome, they'd sneak up, just walk up beside in the mob in the marketplace, and they're called dagger men. And so the centurion says, well, aren't you a terrorist? Aren't you a dagger man? And Paul says, no, I'm neither of those things. And listen, I'm not that at all. I am a well-educated Jew from Tarsus. I speak, I'm multilingual, and I'm not here because I think you should die. As a matter of fact, I'm here to tell you some news that God is going to love everybody and not just my people. And that's kind of who I am. Now listen, half of our battle as believers in Christ, especially those of us who are kind of on the evangelical wing, half of us is coming against the assumptions that people make about Christians. I mean, we've all heard them. We've all been asked about them. I mean, the sense that Christians are bigoted, they're anti-gay. That's why we're doing on Thursday night this study on human sexuality and how does the church interact in our society. We're seen as judgmental and maybe self-righteous. And if they don't see us on that sort of the spectrum of things, they're kind of negative. Maybe we're seen as kind of naive and not really knowing what's going on in the world. And our heads are in the cloud and we just need to come back to reality. Half of our battle is to go to folks and say, no, as Christians, who you think we are, that's not who we are. We sang a song. This is who we are, right? Okay? But we're not this stuff. It's so important. And I find that myself in my own story, right? As I've told you before, I go a long ways to avoid telling people that I'm a preacher. Because as soon as they find out what I do for a living, that's it. That's the end of the conversation. But I've told you my trick, right? I mean, you get in the conversation, you're on the plane, you're in a lineup, you're in the whatever, and, you know, da-da-da, ask them, oh, you do this and this. Well, what do you do? And I say, you know, I can tell you what I do, but then you won't want to talk to me anymore. Well, what do you mean? And I'm just telling, well, tell us what you do. And I say, well, I'm a preacher. And then they have to keep talking to me to prove me wrong. And so kind of the conversation kind of, but half of our deal is that people will make assumptions about us because we say that we're followers of Jesus, and we've just got to say, no, that's not so. And so as you think about the people who are in your life and the relationships that you have and the places you go to school or go to work or whatever, be aware that there's very probably some misconceptions about what you stand for when you say that I'm a follower of Jesus. And we need to kind of get those out on the table and say, you know, that's not what I believe. That's not the God that I know. That's not the life I live. All right, so the first thing that Paul does in telling the story, he said, look, I'm not this guy. I'm not this person. Next thing he does, we see, is he seizes the opportunity and he finds some common ground. Let's read that. After receiving the commander's permission, Paul stood on the steps and he motioned to the crowd. When they were silent, he said to them in Aramaic. Now, Aramaic is a derivative of Hebrew. They didn't speak Hebrew by the time of Jesus. They spoke Aramaic, which is kind of a subset. I can't think. Ah, the word's gone from my brain. Dialect. There we go. Laurel, the brilliant one. It's a dialect of Aramaic. Okay, it's kind of like that. So they hear him speaking in their language. Brothers and fathers, listen now to my defense. And when they heard him speak in Aramaic, they became very quiet. Then Paul said, look, I'm a Jew. And I was born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but I was brought up in this city. I studied under Gamaliel, who was thoroughly trained in the law of our ancestors. I was just as zealous for God as any of you today. I persecuted the followers of the way right to their death. I arrested both men and women. I threw them into prison. As the high priest, your leaders, as the high priest and the council can themselves testify, I even obtained letters from them to take to their associates in Damascus up there in Syria, and I went there to bring these people, these followers of the way, these Christians, back to Jerusalem so that they could be properly punished. You see what he's doing here? Here he is, he's bruised and he's battered and he's disheveled and he's had this experience of having his very life threatened. But love for his people compels him to speak. In spite of the fact that they just tried to kill him, in spite of the fact that they misunderstand him, in spite of the fact that there's people misrepresenting, he is just compelled by the Holy Spirit because he loves these people and he loves the message of Jesus. In spite of the mess that he was in, he just had to speak. Man, this has got to be our motivation. When we share the good news of Jesus, it's got to come deep from within us because of love. Not because we're headhunting and not because, you know, it's what was. No, it's got to be an act of love. That's what compelled Paul on. That's why he's so passionate. In spite of what he was facing, he loved. You know, I was doing my devotions last night and I used a one-year Bible. So I was reading Colossians and the translation I was using this time right through is the New Living Translation. And I was just stopped in my tracks when I read this in chapter 1, verse 8. Paul's talking about the reputation that the Colossians had all through Asia and all down into Jerusalem. And he writes this. Part of their reputation is the love for others that the Holy Spirit has given you. Isn't that an amazing thing? He had this reputation of a love for other people that the Holy Spirit has given them as they live their life out in the Spirit. One of the things that the Spirit does is give people this incredible love for people. And I thought, man, that is what we need. That is who we need to be. We need to have the Holy Spirit so fill us up, so invigorate us, so change us, so challenge us that our love for other people, in spite even they might be trying to kill us, but that's okay because the Holy Spirit has given us such love for people that our reputation is throughout North America. As man, those are people that love people. This is Paul's motivation. And it needs to be our motivation that we speak the good news of Jesus because we love people. And I've started praying and I hope you join me in praying that we would just be a church, that we would be a congregation, that we would be a people, that I would be a man that has a reputation for loving people because the Holy Spirit drives us to be that kind of a person. Well, So this love causes him to seize every opportunity, even if it means facing death. And so he grabs the opportunity, and the first thing that he does is he establishes common ground. Did you notice that I mentioned right off the top, he speaks a common language. He talked their talk. And they said, whoa, this guy's like us. He's talking like us. He's using my language. We might not speak another language like French, Italian, or whatever, but we can speak the language of our culture and the language of people around. And it establishes that bit of commonality. You know, kind of the same. And then he says, look, I may have been raised in Tarsus, and it's a big city, and it's kind of great, but look, I was raised right here in Jerusalem. I'm one of you guys. I'm not some stranger coming from who knows where. No, I was raised right here with you people. I'm one of you. And not only that, but remember Gamaliel. Now, we've met Gamaliel before, way back in chapter 5. Gamaliel was one of the most respected rabbis that the Jews had through history. As a matter of fact, it says in the Mishnah, which is a Jewish writing, it says this about Gamaliel. When Rabban, which is the word that's used, is a word that's the highest esteem to hold a teacher in, right? So when Rabban Gamil the elder died, the glory of Torah came to an end. The glory of the law of God came to an end. This is how much respect. And Paul says, look, you know Gamil, you know, everyone knows Gamil. You know what? He was my personal mentor. I learned from him. I'm one of his boys. I'm one of his guys. I you know, you can trust me on this. And then he says, and like you, I'm zealous for the law. As a matter of fact, I'm so zealous for the truth that when I thought that these followers of the way, these followers of Jesus were wrong, I went all over everywhere I could trying to throw them in prison and shut this whole thing down. I have been where you are. I am one of you. You see, there's such power in establishing this common ground. When I think about my life and my coming to Jesus, I'm reminded how people used people who are fellow high schoolers with me, who talked about Jesus, because they were there where I was. And they had the same questions I had, and the same temptations I had, and the same thoughts I had, and the same teachers I had, and the same... It was people that were in the common ground with me that really opened up my heart and opened up my life and opened up my mind to the reality of Jesus. Listen to me. You have a unique opportunity. Because there are experiences in your life, and there are situations that you're in, your trade or your business or your neighborhood or your kids in the school, whatever. You've got a unique position to bridge people who are in that same spot with Jesus. There are some people that you can talk into because of what you've experienced in your life. Maybe your marriage went through trouble. Maybe you had trouble with your parents. Maybe you're, all kinds of, whatever your experience, maybe it's causing addictions. Whatever it is, you have got a unique personality and a unique gift that God can use to reach people who are in that same spot in a way that nobody else can do it. The first time I really was exposed to this is when I was in college, and we had a teacher there. His name was Gary Hatt. I remember we were studying Romans, and that whole passage, which when Fred was talking about Rachel's life, you know that whole thing about God works for the good of those that love him, right? And then, so we were going through that, and he said, look, this is a tough passage. He said, but here's what happened to me. He said, we had a stillborn child. Went pretty much full term, but then when this little one was born, dead. I can't remember, lived a few minutes or whatever, I don't remember. He said, devastating for him, crushing on his marriage. I mean, all just terrible stuff. He said, but you know that God has used that for me to be able to talk to people who are in that spot so many times, who've gone through that same experience. It doesn't take away the sorrow and the grief and the don't say, oh, that was good. No, it wasn't good. You're struggling in your marriage. It wasn't good. You're a rebellion kid. It wasn't good. But God brought him through, and he can bridge that gap. And you are in a unique spot to talk about your life and the way in which God has brought you through your life with people who are in the same spot as you. All right, so this is Paul. He's telling the stories. First of all, he's dispelled the rumors of who he's not. And we do that by living with people and being with them and being in relationship and just living our life and dispelling the rumors. He's established this common ground. And then once he's done that, then comes Jesus. So let's pick it up in chapter 22, verse 6. About noon, as I came near Damascus, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me, and I fell to the ground, and I heard a voice say to me, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord?" I asked. "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "My companions saw the light, but they didn't understand the voice of him who was speaking to me. 'What shall I do, Lord?' I asked. 'Get up,' he said, 'and go into Damascus, and there you'll be told all that you've been assigned to do.' My companions led me by the hand into Damascus because the brilliance of the light had blinded me." This is Paul encountering the living Jesus in a personal way. And it's pretty dramatic. He was struck blind and knocked off his horse and laying there on his back, and the voice of God came. I mean, pretty dramatic stuff. Well, when I think about my story, it wasn't nearly so dramatic, but it was equally profound. Because the living God encountered me, and I encountered him. It was a combination of a whole bunch of things. I was raised by my mum and dad to believe in God and to know that Jesus is the Son of God, and just sort of have this general sense of that there is a God, and then, you know, he's there and he cares and all these sort of things. But it wasn't until high school I was dating a girl who I shouldn't have been dating on the grounds that she was a Christian and I wasn't. And she was the first person that said to me, she said, "Alan, I've got to quit going out with you." I said, "Why?" I mean, there's lots of reasons, but anyway, this, why? She said, "Because you're not a Christian and I am." I said, "What are you talking about? I'm as good as you and my family's better than yours." Didn't say that part, I just thought it. "I'm as good as you, what are you talking about?" And she was the first one to explain to me, no, you need to understand, this Christianity stuff, it's not about being good. It's not about just being honest. It's not about not being mean. It's about that none of us are perfect and all of us mess up. And all of us are sinners and we have to have that sin completely washed away. It's not about how good you are. It's about what God has done. I began to process this whole thing and I began to figure that out. And then I had my best friend, Dave Mullaney, went to what's now CFA. And we had hundreds, probably thousands of conversations about the faith. And he'd answer my questions because he'd been in the church and I kind of dragged him away from Jesus. But then he kind of, you know, and I'll tell you what, I used to debate with him all the time and I won every single debate because I was better debater than him. But you know what? I might have won that debate, but the Holy Spirit was working in my heart and doing stuff that I didn't know what's going on. And we've had that experience, haven't we? Where we've shared somebody with Jesus, somebody, and we get done and we think, boy, that was a mess up. That didn't work. I didn't get anywhere. I didn't explain it right. They still don't believe. I think they failed. But do not underestimate what the Holy Spirit is doing behind the scenes and things that you can't see. Because the Spirit was doing stuff in me that even though I could out-argue him, the Spirit was hard at work. And I've told you about Mike McGilvery, who was a youth preacher at the time here at the Church of Christ, and he took time to listen to my questions and work it through, and he went to a movie that I, you know, had no intention of going to see this movie, but I said, "Can you go and see this movie? Because, you know, it's a, oh God, and, you know, people say I shouldn't watch it." And he took the time and took all that time with me. But the straw that broke the camel's back was this. In English class, we were going to do a unit on debate. I love to debate, boy, I'll tell you what. And so I figured, you know, I'm pretty good at this debate. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to figure out something that's absolutely stupid that nobody believes, and I'm going to debate on that side against what's obviously the truth. And if I can win that debate, I can win any. God can even use your sin to draw you to him. And so I said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to debate on the side of creation because it's perfectly obvious that evolution is right. Now, there was a guy at the high school at the time by the name of Art Parker. Do you guys know Art? He's still around here, okay? So Art Parker, he was my biology teacher. I knew he was one of these wacko Christian guys. And so I went to him. I said, "Mr. Parker, I want to do in this debate. And so I'm just wondering if you got any science. I don't want any of this religious junk. I want some science about, you know, is the possibility or whatever." And so I didn't know that he was part of this science, creation scientist thing or whatever. So he gives me this stack of stuff. Boom. Ooh. So I studied all this stuff. So I should get in this debate that God was involved in creation. And I sort of became a theistic evolutionist. I began to understand that God is involved in this whole thing. And all of this put together, and all of these people praying, somehow there's a man, I need to look at this Bible more seriously, and what Melanie's saying, what Margaret's saying, all these different things. And in the midst of that, I met this personal Jesus, who is a God who doesn't just love generally. He doesn't just sort of love everybody. No, no, it's this personal Jesus who became an individual human being so that he could relate to individual human beings, so that this personal Jesus can come and encounter you. And this God who is so majestic, and this God who speaks and the mountains shatter, who blows and the rivers change their course, who just nods his head and the hearts of kings and governments change, this God has a personal desire and a particular love for you. And somehow, in the midst of all of this, I realized that Jesus is this particular God with a particular desire for me, and that requires a particular personal response. Like, they're just sort of floating through life as I had before, with a nod to God, yeah, there is a God, and I guess Jesus is in there, and all that. No, no. If God is particular and wants to encounter me in a particular way, what God desires is a personal and particular response from me to Him. Now, how about you? How is it that you came face to face with Jesus? Maybe you had the miraculous thing like Saul, and you got blind and thrown on your back, and it was this amazing thing. Or maybe it was sort of like me, where it was this sort of relational, cognitive journey where it came to, I don't know what it was, but somehow you encountered the living Jesus in a personal way. And you came to understand that God is not just some general fear of that. No, God is personal, and He wants you, and He wants me, and He wants a personal response to you and to me. And how is it that you came to that position so that you can share that story with other people? Now, you'll notice as I talk through that there was a whole bunch of people that were involved in this whole thing, in my story and in Paul's story, all these things. And so the next thing we need to think about as we tell our story is all of the help that we get along the way. And pick it up at verse 22. Oh, what am I doing here? Did I miss something? Missing Jesus. Doesn't matter. Too late. I'm on the roll. We're going to carry on. You just got to get a break. Get lunch earlier. The crowd listened to Paul until he said that he'd been sent away. This isn't right. What the Sam are you doing here? See, this is what happens when I get too excited. I'm completely lost. I know, but I've got this whole section there where he said you've got to leave. What the Sam? Have I done the... Oh, no. Oh, right. Let's go back here. We're going to go with the guys going to do this. We're going to pick you up here. Okay, verse 12. All right. A man named Ananias came to see me. He was a devout observer of the law and highly respected by all the Jews living there. He stood beside me. He said, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very moment, I was able to see him. Then he said, the God of our ancestors has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one, this personal encounter, and to hear the words from his mouth. You will be his witnesses to all the people of what you have seen and heard. And now what are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized and wash your sins away, calling on his name. You see, the Apostle Paul needed to be moved. He was laying there flat on his back, and he was struck with awe, and he couldn't believe that this God talked to him. But you know what he needed? He needed somebody to come alongside him and say, now, Paul, let me explain to you the next step. Let me apply this to your life. Let me just tell you what God has in mind for you. He needed to be moved. And so God sends Ananias, and he says, Paul, God knows who you are. And he's got a desire, and he's got a plan to work through you in the unique way that you wouldn't believe. Because he made you, as he makes all of us, a unique person. And so he's going to flow through that. So here's what you need to do. You need to be baptized and wash your sins away. You need to get up and do this. Because what's going to happen is this, Saul, you used to be this guy that, yeah, you were zealous for the Lord, but you were killing Christians and you were hurting Jesus. You used to be that guy, and so now that guy's dead. So what do you do with a dead guy? You bury a dead guy. So you need to get baptized in the waters of baptism, and you need to have those sins washed away. And then you're going to be raised up as a new person with a new life and a purpose that is going to carry you on through the rest of your life. So many people helped me move on to those next step and continue to do so. I remember going to Mike McGilvery on this whole baptism thing. Since Ananias said it, and I said, you know, Mike, I'm beginning to clue in here about this whole thing about sin and God being personal, and you show me that and all these different things, but I don't know about this baptism thing that you were talking about, because my mum made sure I was done right, you know, when I was 8 days old. What's 8 days, mum? How old? It's christened. 8 days or 6 days, whatever it is that you do when you're an Anglican. And so, you know, and Mike was so smart. He said to me, he didn't, you know, go into the big debate about what baptism and da da da. He just said this to me. He said, Alan, what did you believe when you were baptized? I said, I believed Mama. Mama. He said, you know, when I read the New Testament, it's people that have come to know who Jesus is that get baptized. And it's an expression of their faith. And a proclamation of their good conscience, their pledge, their covenant making with God. And so Mike helped me along the way. And you know what? There's people that have helped you along the way, aren't there? And you just let it flash back there and think about the people that God used to move you along the way. Now, here's what's important. It's important we build that into our story. And it's important that we build that into our story when we tell people for a couple of reasons. First of all, it introduces people to the church. It helps people understand that this whole Christianity thing, it's not just you and Jesus. I mean, it's important and it's there and it's particular, but it's not. It's you and God's people. And there are people that have been in my life, that have built into my life, that have loved me, encouraged me, and challenged me. And sometimes they've hurt me, that's for sure true. But overall, man, it's just been this incredible thing. And it increases people's understanding that when you come to Jesus, you come to a community. You come to a family. You come to a fellowship. And just as people built into your life and into my life, people will build into the lives of those you share Jesus with. And the second reason it's important to look back at those people that God used to bring you along is because they'll be a model for you. The way in which they did it, Mike, non-confrontational, just plain, just asking questions. Such an example for me. And those people that have had spiritual influence in your life, it's a model. It touched you. And God can flow through you to touch other people in the same way. Well, the last thing that's equally important to introducing people to the community is to help people understand that it doesn't end at our baptism. As a matter of fact, it's just kind of, you know, 10% of the way through. That there's an ongoing cure that God places in our lives. Now we can pick it up there at verse 17. He says, when I returned to Jerusalem, was praying at the temple, I fell into a trance. And I saw the Lord speaking to me. He said, quick, leave Jerusalem immediately, because people here are not going to accept your testimony about me. It's going to get dangerous here for you, Paul. And I'm not quite ready for you to do that yet. You're going to have some danger elsewhere, but I need you to move on. Lord, I replied, these people know that I went from synagogue to one from another to imprison and beat those that believe in you. When the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I stood there giving approval and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. Then the Lord said to me, go, I'm going to send you far away to the Gentiles. The crowd listened to Paul until he said this, and then they raised their voices and shouted, rid the earth of him, he's not fit to live, because they couldn't believe that God would care about anybody other than their own kind. He couldn't believe it, and so they get rid of him. As they were shouting and throwing their cloaks and flinging dust into the air, the commander ordered that Paul be taken into the barracks. He directed that he be flogged and interrogated in order to find out why the people were shouting like this. As they stretched him out to flog him, Paul said to the centurion standing there, I wonder how he said this. Excuse me, sir. Is it legal for you to flog a Roman citizen who hasn't been found guilty? However he said it, when the centurion heard this, he said to the commander, report it. What are you going to do? This man's a Roman citizen. The commander went to Paul and said, "Tell me, are you a Roman citizen?" "Yes, I am," he answered. Then the commander said, "I had to pay a lot of money for my citizenship, but I was born a citizen," said Paul. You know what this is? That's a little bit of one-upmanship. You see, Roman citizenship, there were degrees of citizenship. And a person that was born a citizen trumped a person that had to buy their citizenship, okay? So, you know, it'd be like you natural-born Canadians are better Canadian than me. That's kind of what's going on there, okay? Those who were about to interrogate withdrew from him immediately because it was against the law and they could get whipped instead of him. The commander himself was alarmed when he realized that he put Paul, a Roman citizen, in chains. The commander wanted to find out exactly why Paul was being accused of the Jews. The next day he released him and ordered the chief priests and all the members of the Sanhedrin to assemble, and they brought Paul to him and had them stand before them. This is God's ongoing care. He says, "Paul, you need to move on from here for a little while." But his care also included a mission and a purpose. He said, "Paul, I'm going to give you a new purpose in life. And this purpose in life is going to be better than any purpose that you could ever dream up. Any purpose that the world has ever told you. I'm going to give you a purpose that will carry on into eternity." And you know, when I think about my relationship with God and my ongoing care that God shows, and my life kind of falls, I like to think of it in three chapters. The first chapter was called Salvation and Fear. And that was where I came to understand that God is God and Jesus is God and Jesus wants a personal response from me. Hard thing for me to get around my head, but it's not just a generic, yes, there's God. No, a personal Jesus wants a personal me. And I have sinned and I need to get rid of that stuff. And that was the first chapter. And the second chapter is called A Cup of Tea and a Loving God. I'd been a Christian a number of years. As a matter of fact, I was already here preaching at the church. And I was doing my devotion one day. And reading the Bible there. And Sheena came in to give me a cup of tea. Now, those of you who are married, you know that sometimes this happens. You know how it is. I mean, you're not living in this euphoric delight of love and every minute of every day. But every once in a while, you know, your spouse will come in and you just get this flood that comes over you. You know what I'm talking about? You know, you just, you know, whatever. Go gaga or whatever, you know, your stomach flood, all that kind of stuff. Kind of embarrassing. Anyway, so Sheena comes in with this cup of tea. And she hands me this cup of tea, and this happens to me. I get this flood of love and happiness, and I smile. Thanks, girl. Oh, I'm going to go away to school. And then I went back to read the scriptures. And I'm telling you, it was so clear. The Holy Spirit said to me, "Alan, do you love Jesus like you love Sheena?" And I said, "Nope. I loved God in the sense of fearing Him and respecting Him and obeying Him and serving Him and committing my life to Him and all of those things. But I didn't get the flutters in my stomach and I didn't get the flush of excitement through my face when I was in worship. And I didn't really know what it was to love God in that sense." So being the cognitive person, I went and did a master's degree and wrote a thesis on it. Best thing to do when you deal with the heart is think about it. Anyway. And try to understand worship. Because to me, this is the expression of diving in. It's the flush in the stomach and the flush and the raised arms. It's like the hug. And I spent a few years trying to learn what does it mean to love God? To stand in His presence. And just adore Him for who He is. And I spent a few years that God was teaching me that, of what it means to love God. And the third chapter is Depression and Song of Delight. And it was a time in my life, a few years ago now, I was going through a bit of a rough time. I wouldn't say I was depressed by God's grace. I've never had to experience that. We talked about that a few weeks ago, and I've been spurred of that stuff. But you know how you go through times where you're just kind of bummed out? You know, you're just kind of dragging, you know? Kind of in through one of those things. And I was doing my devotions one day. It's kind of a theme here, eh? This devotional. It's a dangerous thing to read the Word of God. God will speak to you. He really will. And as I've told you a thousand times, I used a one-year Bible because then it, you know, it's something to read, gets me through the whole Bible, all this stuff. And I was reading in Zephaniah, which I wouldn't have done if I wouldn't have been reading the one-year Bible, because who reads Zephaniah? How many of you did your reading in Zephaniah this morning? You know, three people. So anyway, so I'm reading there, and Zephaniah chapter 3, chapter 2 and 3, it's kind of interesting because what's going on is that Israel is rebelling against God, and God is telling them through Zephaniah, "I'm going to have to discipline you guys. I'm going to have to take it, you know, some bad stuff's going to happen, da 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 da." But then you come to chapter 3, and there's this incredible verse. But God says, I sing a song of delight over you. And I don't know how it happens, why it happens, why some passages hit you, whatever, but I have never recovered from that verse. Where God says, you know, even when you're rebellious, even when you're wandering far away, even when I've got to bring some discipline in your life to get you back on the street, even in the midst of that, I sing a song of delight over you. Because you are my child. You know, I get a lot of chances to talk to people about their life and their life in the Lord. Hardly anybody knows that God loves them. I'm not talking about people that don't know Jesus. I'm talking about Christians. That when you get down to it, I mean, when you get down to the nub of the stuff of what's really going on in their hearts, we believe that God's a God of love, and we believe that God loves everybody, and we believe that Jesus died for everybody and all of that stuff. But hardly anybody knows that God loves them. I mean, really, really knows. And so a lot of time, if I have opportunity to pray for people, my prayer is that God would open up their ears that they can hear God's song of delight over them. It's hard to hear. Because the world, and sometimes even the church, will say all kinds of stuff that's not that song. And the words of the song of the world, and of negativity, and of the internet, and of the TV, and it is so powerful in our society. We need to hear God's song of delight over us. Because if you hear that song, you will never recover. And it will change every way that you experience everything. I'm just telling you. And it's a miracle of grace. You can't manufacture it. Wish you could. Can't bottle it. Wish I could sell it to you. Can't. So get it out of debt. It'd be awesome. But you just have to have the Spirit open up your ears and hear God's song of delight over you. And tell that story. So what is it with you? How is it that God continues to work with you? How is it that God shows His love for you on a daily basis? How is it that God shows His care for you and rescues you and delivers you from big things and little things? And how is it that God has put a purpose into your life that is bigger than anything the world has ever offered or anything your teachers or your parents or whoever told you about it? This purpose of giving Him glory and doing things that will last for all eternity. You know, sometimes we get afraid to talk about Jesus. Because we think, well, people ask me stuff I don't know the answer to, and I don't know the Bible very well, and I don't understand why God doesn't stop Ebola, and I don't understand why this child slave, so we get scared. Because we think we don't know enough. The last questions that we feel dumb about. But let's remember this. You're an expert on your story and how it intertwines with Jesus' story. You're a bigger expert on that than anybody else. You're an expert of who you are as a believer and who you're not. You're an expert in some area of your life where you went through a rough time or a good time or whatever that somebody else is going through, and you were there too. You're an expert in how Jesus came to you in a very personal way and said, you know what, I don't only love all humanity, I love you, I died for you, I want you, I want a relationship with you, I want a response from you. You're an expert in that. You're an expert in how Jesus teaches you what loving God is and what it is to be loved by God. You're an expert in that. And we can just tell our story. And when you say, I don't know, there's all these questions, I have no idea about some of those things. That are, even some of the Bible passages, just kind of weird. And God, I don't understand, I don't know. But I know this. I know my story. And I know it fits into that old, old story that's ever new. And I'd love to tell you that story. Almighty God, how thankful we are for who you are. And how thankful we are for who you make us in Jesus. How thankful we are that through all our ups and downs and roundabouts, you are right there with us, leading us through. And that you, in your grace and in your mercy and in your glory, will use those ups and those downs to help us touch other lives and encourage other people and speak words of grace and hope into other people's existence and circumstances. Lord, I want to ask two things this morning. Number one, I want to ask, Holy Spirit, that you'll make us a people of love. A love that is so great for other people that it pushes us beyond fear of our life. It pushes us beyond any resentments we might have. It pushes us beyond any fears we might have. It just drives us to love people, just as it did Paul. So, Holy Spirit, we need your action in that because, well, for me anyhow, I can just kind of be selfish. Or I can be afraid or all that stuff. So I pray, Father, that you would make us like those Colossians. That Holy Spirit, you give us such love that our love becomes renowned throughout North America because we are a people who love people as Jesus loves them. Help us, change us, transform us, give that to us. And secondly, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you give us the courage to tell our story. To take these thoughts we've had, these notes, these reminders of how you've worked in our lives and through us and through other people and all that stuff. And to just take those few notes and remember that this is our story. And maybe this week, Lord, maybe this week, you'd bring somebody to us with whom we can share this story. Do this for your glory's sake. We ask because we love you. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Man, I asked Jim if this would be okay to do. He said, sure. What I sense is that, you know, some of us, maybe all of us need to know and hear the voice of God, the Holy Spirit, saying to our spirit. I don't know where the spirit is. That's for our theologians to help us with. Our scholars, perhaps, you know. I sense it's in here. It's not in the mind. It's in here somewhere. It's that knowing that you know, that you know. And I think if we're going to tell the story, we first of all have to hear Jesus, the Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts. We have to hear him in here saying, I love you. And, you know, if you're like me, I don't know. I never heard my dad say that to me. Maybe that's why I've never heard Jesus say to me, I love you. But I just want us to sing this song. I'm going to sing it, and Jim's going to play it. You can sing along with it, or you can just listen to this. Until you hear, I want everybody this morning to hear the Holy Spirit speak to their heart saying, I love you. If you hear that this morning, you will have a story to tell. So we're going to sing this song, and please, just feel free to just listen. You can bow your head. You can do whatever you feel you want to do, just to listen to the Holy Spirit speak to your spirit, your heart, and say, I love you. All right, so we're just going to sing this. Blessed assurance. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song. praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight. Visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending bring from above. Echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song. Can you hear him? Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. Let's stand this morning and sing it. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I and my Savior am happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above. Filled with His goodness, lost in His love. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
Well, folks, thanks for being here. God bless you all. And that sermon's on the internet if you want to hear it again, and just let that sink in. So God bless you all. Have a good day, and see you next Sunday.